Fellowship is something that takes work and effort, and as human beings, we naturally shy away from things that take work and effort, and we often take the easy route, which is exemplified in this small group promotional video I want to show you now.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business? Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. The city party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, it's shallow small group. We try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. You'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth. Who wants growth? I had a growth from those last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's names.
Oh, hey, how's it going?
Oh, that was fun. We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? Well, that's not really the vibe we're going for. We only conflict like the plague. And there will never ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. We're superficial. But hey, the word super's and superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow, small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown.
You may want to watch that again later on your own, because when you start laughing, you miss the jokes, because they come pretty quick in that one, but... Real fellowship, Christian fellowship, is not always easy. It's not something that comes natural to us. It's a lot easier to go that route and just, sweet, let's have a good time. I mean, the word super is superficial, right? So, spiritual maturity grows in fellowship, though. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, iron sharpens iron. And it's true, but if you think about that metaphor, what happens when iron sharpens iron? Two hard things come together and they shave bits of each other off. It's not a pleasant metaphor. Hebrews talks about the importance of coming together and spurring each other on to do good deeds. Spurring each other on isn't a pleasant process. It's actually kind of aggressive. But that's what Christian fellowship is. There's more to it than just being together. And that's what we're going to unpack, if I could say that. That's what we're going to unpack this morning. The series, again, that we are in, we're in week 3, and looking at what it means to be devoted. The early church was a fantastic place to be. They were growing in numbers. There were signs and wonders happening amongst them. Everyone's needs were being met. It was a remarkable place to be. And when Acts in chapter 2 tells us the first description about what that early church looked like, this is what we read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we're going to look, of course, at fellowship this morning. I know there's people who haven't been here in our past week, so I'll just remind some of us and share with some of you that word devoted, here's what it means. You are devoted to whatever you put your effort towards repeatedly and consistently. So whatever you continually choose to do and put your effort and your strength toward, that's what you're devoted to. You're not devoted to what you think you want to be devoted to. You're devoted to what you actually put your strength. So if you go every day to McDonald's, you're devoted to McDonald's. That's just the way it is. These are the things that we're devoted to. Whatever you put your effort and your strength to do repeatedly, that's what you're devoted to. Another way I described it is you're devoted to whatever you'd give something else up to do. So when you have two choices and you make a choice between those two things, whichever choice you settle on, that tells you what you're devoted to. And the early church, of course, was devoted to these four things, and we're looking at fellowship today. Devoted, it's not just something that we can work up in our human nature, it's something we need to rely on the Spirit of God to do in us, because it's easier to just kick back and be shallow and to let life go by without the messiness. So, I thought to myself this week as I was preparing this message, what is the strangest way that I could begin a message on fellowship? And I thought to myself, I could talk about hell. So that's actually not how I came about getting there. But strangely enough, I wanted to talk about hell just for a moment. And now everyone got a little bit uncomfortable in the room. It's really interesting to watch. And I have a point for talking about hell in respect to fellowship. We'll get there in just a second. But if you were to ask, you don't have to answer this out loud right now, but if you were to ask to describe what hell is or what hell means, I want you to think about what you would say. The Jewish people had a pretty solid idea, and I have a slide to visually help us out with these four things. But the Jewish people, they have kind of two concepts behind the idea of hell. I have an Orthodox Jewish person on the top left-hand side there. The Orthodox Jewish people, the Jewish tradition, they began by talking about Sheol or Hades or the grave. Hell is kind of this place where people just go after they die. And then later on, it took on this extra meaning of Gehenna, this place where all sorts of wicked things happened. And so it came to be understood in the Jewish mind as a place of punishment, a place that was not pleasant. That guy in the top right, I don't know if you know him. If you do, you get bonus points. He's Jean-Paul Sartre. He was a philosopher, a French philosopher. And he wrote some famous words about hell. He wrote a play called No Exit, in which these three characters arrive in hell and they're utterly surprised to find that there's no implements of torture, there's no flames, there's no fire, there's none of the things they would have expected, and they're trying to figure out why they're there. And at the climax of the play, the one character says this: "There's no need for red hot pokers because hell is other people." That was his great big brainwave. Hell is being forced to be around other people. C.S. Lewis down there on the bottom left had something completely different to say, and I think the prophet Isaiah had something different to say as well. When C.S. Lewis started talking about hell, and here's where you might start to put the dots together on why I'm talking about hell in a sermon on fellowship. But when C.S. Lewis talked about hell, he wrote this book called The Great Divorce, and it's a story. But there's a lot of profound truth in it. It's a story about a bunch of people in hell that get to go on a bus ride to heaven and experience what it's like. And it's pure fiction, right? But the spiritual insight in it is brilliant. And so this person gets to the bus station, hops on the bus starts to take off through the air, and here's what C.S. Lewis mentions. "We got so high, we were now so high that all below us became featureless. But fields, rivers, mountains, I didn't see them. I got the impression that this gray town still filled the whole field of vision." "Seems like a deuce of a town," I volunteered. "And that's why I can't understand. Parts of it that I saw were so empty. Was there once a much larger population?" "Not at all," said my neighbor. "The trouble is that everyone there is so quarrelsome. As soon as anyone arrives, he settles into some street, and before he's there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbor. Before the week's over, he quarreled so badly he decided to move. Very likely he fills the next empty street because all the people there had quarreled with their neighbors and they'd moved. If so, he settles in. If by chance the street is full, he goes further. But even if he stays, it makes no odds. He'll sure to have another quarrel pretty soon and then he'll move on. Finally, he'll move right on to the edge of town and build a new house. You see, it's easy here. You only have to think a house and there it is, and the town keeps growing." So when C.S. Lewis described hell, he described it as a bunch of people that could not stand to be together. And so the city was so massive because as soon as anyone moved into the street, the other person would move away to get away from the other. Hell, if hell for Sartre was people, for C.S. Lewis, he realized that hell is disunity with other people. It's not being able to get along. It's being forced away from fellowship with each other. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said. There's the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, said this brilliant, insightful word. Woe to you who join house to house and who add field to field until there is room for no one but you, and you are left to live alone in the middle of the land. Woe to you who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is room for no one but you and you're left alone in the middle of the land. The best way I know how to describe hell is its separation from God. And when we're separated from God, we're separated from each other too, because we were created in the image of God. And so, Sartre had it wrong, of course. Hell isn't other people. Hell is the inability to have relationship with anyone. It's a broken relationship with God that flows into broken relationships with other people. So the reason I mention all that is because as soon as I use the word hell, everyone got serious and intense because we know it's important. But when I say the word fellowship, it's another word. Fellowship is the antidote to hell. Fellowship is believers coming together. Christian fellowship is Christians coming together, created in the image of God, and genuinely being together, as the video mocked, doing life together. Fellowship is far more important than we give it credit for. It's so important that it's one of the four key things that the early church devoted their lives to. It's something that they did day by day, not week by week or month by month. It's something they were seriously devoted to. So then the question is, what does Christian fellowship mean and what does it look like? And we all have ideas when we talk about fellowship and what it may mean. But I thought I'd first share with you a couple of things that fellowship is greater than. Now, these two things I'm going to share with you are good things, but they're not quite Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship, according to Scripture, and I'm going to get to what it is in a moment, but Christian fellowship, according to Scripture, is more than just friendship. Now, friendship is an amazing thing. Don't get me wrong. Having friends is an important form of love. Friends are people that have a common interest and they stand shoulder to shoulder looking at that common interest and they enjoy each other's friendship. Friendship is a powerful force. Friendship can be a cure, a remedy for the loneliness that so many of us feel in this life. Friendship is incredibly important, but Christian fellowship is more than just friendship. Christian fellowship is more than just having a shared interest in something. And Christian fellowship is more than just social events. Downstairs, where the kids are being taught right now, we call that fellowship hall. At one time, we thought we were going to try to rename it the family room, but old habits die hard, and it's the fellowship hall. It's just what it is. Why do we call it a fellowship hall? Because that's where you go to have a fellowship. And a fellowship means a social event, right? You go down there to the fellowship hall and again, just like friendship, please don't hear me wrong. Social events are great. We just worked on planning an axe throwing event for the men. Social events can be powerful ways to bring people together. Social events can be the place where friendships are formed. Social events can help people, again, overcome the loneliness that seems to be so pervasive in our society today. Social events are incredibly important, and we're not going to stop doing them, just like friendship is important, and I'm not telling you to drop all your friends now. But when we use the word fellowship, the way it's used in the book of Acts, the way it's used in the Bible, it means something more. It can include friendship, but it's bigger than friendship. It can include being social with each other, but it's more. It's bigger than being social with each other. And so without further ado, let's get to the heart of the message. What is fellowship? What really is Christian fellowship? And before the next slide goes up, I caught you in time. Thank you. What do you think? How would you answer that question? You can say it out loud now if you want. How would you explain what Christian fellowship is? Sharing Jesus, like with each other.
Yes, because that's everybody has an interest or is your purpose.
Yes, yes.
And you talk about it, and you learn from each other.
Yeah.
And you learn more how you serve and like how to listen to the Spirit.
Yeah. So you learn more, you grow, you learn how to listen to the Spirit in Christian fellowship. That's a really key point, actually. Christian maturity grows when there's fellowship. Anyone else? How would you just... Yeah?
Transparency.
So in Christian fellowship, you get past the superficial, and you become transparent with each other. All right, that's good. Praying with and for each other can be a key part of Christian fellowship? Sure.
Joining together hearts, minds, and spirits with other Christians?
Joining together hearts, minds, and spirits with other Christians. Yeah. Any other takers? Is anyone just burning with an answer?
Meeting each other's needs.
Meeting each other's needs. That's a key part of what it means. Absolutely. Absolutely. Adam.
I'm a big food guy myself, so like coming together over something simple, and you know what I mean, and like meeting as like a family would, and like breaking the kind of norms, and you can't eat at church.
So fellowship requires food.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Things flow over a meal. It's like easily flowing through a meal, and I feel like if you truly sit down and you have. Just build a relationship as a family where it's like just sitting around, it's like a therapy circle for me.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know.
I could make lots of jokes right now,
you can do it.
But no, but seriously, that's it. That is a key point. In the ancient world, hospitality was one of the key virtues, and hospitality was expressed in sitting down to food together. Enemies could sit down, and as long as they were sitting down at a table together eating food, they would set their quarrel aside until the food was done. It was a very powerful force. So there is something, it's not just because I love to taste all your cooking that we have potlucks here from time to time. There's more to it than that. You're right. Christian fellowship. Interesting. You've all nailed down aspects of it. You've all talked about really good parts of what Christian fellowship is. I've summarized it by following, there's a scholar, with the last name Keener, Craig Keener, and he described Christian fellowship in three ways. He said Christian fellowship involves a common purpose, a common work, and a common profit. Common purpose, common work, and a common profit. Because the word fellowship in Acts is, you may have heard this before, it's one of those Greek words that's become popular in church circles, koinonia. Koinonia is the word for fellowship, and it comes from the root, which means common or shared or together, something about being common. And the best way I thought I could explain this is to give you a bit of an analogy by talking about a running group or a running club, because you are all involved in running clubs, right? No, okay. All right, well, stop there. Here's what you do if you're in a running club. You get up at ungodly hours of the morning, and you run together, and then you celebrate together. It is a certain type of fellowship. It is a running club fellowship. And if you think about this, common purpose, common work, common profit, if you're part of a running club, there's common purpose. Your purpose is to run together, to get more fit, to enter races, to have fun. Your common work is those regular times when you get together and you pound out miles on the pavement. And then the common profit is when you get together after the run and share a time, whether it's having breakfast somewhere or whether it's at the end of a race and everyone's high-fiving each other. That's what run club fellowship is. What is Christian fellowship? What does it mean for Christians to have a common purpose, a common work, and a common profit? Well, here's what I'm thinking. Our common purpose is to be formed together into Christ's body. This sounds a little mystical, a little weird. But bear with me. As Christians, we're told that us as a group, together, are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What that means is God chooses to make himself present with us when we're together. That's what it means when we say you are the temple of the Holy Spirit in that religious language. It means that when we're together, God makes us his church. God makes us his body. And we're not just to be his body for our own benefit and happiness and joy and all the things that come. We're to be his body for the benefit of the world. Just like Abraham's old task, right? God called him and said, I will bless you so you can be a blessing to the nations. God has called us to be his temple so that we can bless the world. So that we can work with God in ways that will see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that impacting the world can take all sorts of form. It can look all sorts of different ways because the Spirit's not boring. But this is it. What's our common purpose in Christian fellowship? It's to be formed into the body of Christ for the benefit of the world. Then what's the work that we do? What's the work that we do as Christians? Part of the work that we do is just coming together and worshiping. It seems a little bit ridiculous to call it a work, but it's genuine and it's important. When we come together and worship God together, we're shoulder to shoulder with other people in the body of Christ with a common purpose, serving our God. That is an important work. But it goes beyond there, of course. Have you ever been part of a work bee? Part of a time where you all get together for maybe to put a roof on someone's house or maybe to do something like that, where everyone comes together and they join together. You know the friendship and the sense of camaraderie you feel when you all get together doing that same goal, that same thing together? Can I talk about our community breakfast anymore today? When you get up at an ungodly hour like the runners and show up here at church and you shoulder to shoulder serve with a small group of people and you show people the love of Christ, you actually become the church for the benefit of the world. And you work for it. That is where Christian fellowship is formed. That's where Christian fellowship is found. Christian fellowship has a common purpose, to be formed into the body of Christ for the benefit of the world. It has a common work, the worship, the service that we do for God and for the world. And it also, of course, has a common profit. And this was something that was very tangible in the early church. And this is why I think, Elaine, your point was very key, to help each other out as part of Christian fellowship. The early church, a little later on after Acts 2:42 is our text, we're going to read 2:44 and 45. All who believed together and had all things, all who believed together had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. So I think for our conclusion, we'll ask the ushers to bring the offering plates back. I'm just joking. But this is what the early church was like. They were so radically devoted to this idea of fellowship that they were selling their property, they were selling their goods, and they were contributing them to a common pot where they were used for the benefit of everyone. When you read Acts later on, there's a number of points where this becomes clear. Because they were concerned that everyone share in the profits of this. It wasn't just common purpose. It wasn't just common work, but it was common profit. We all share in the results of this together. This is the logical result of Jesus' teaching. This is the way Jesus taught. I don't know if you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. It's one of those really challenging stories in the Gospels. But this rich young ruler came to Jesus to say, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew that. You ever had someone ask you a question and you know it's not really the question they want to ask you? Jesus knew that. Jesus saw through him. He was very perceptive. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus gives him a pat answer. You know the commandments. Keep them. Have a nice day. And the rich young ruler says, No. You're not. I've done all those commandments from the time I was young. He's basically saying, those answers don't satisfy me anymore. I understand the Ten Commandments. I understand the tradition. I do those things. It's all good. I get it. But I'm not content with that. The young man said to him, I have kept all these, so what's missing in my life? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, you can plug your ears, because if you hear this, it can be challenging. If you wish to be perfect, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when the rich young man heard this word, he went away grieving, because he had many things. That's the end of the story. It's not the nicest of stories. But Jesus' teaching was that people are more important than money. And so when the Spirit of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit flooded into the early church and made them this body of Christ, they didn't care about their money anymore. They sold it. They threw it in the middle and said, distribute it as seems well. This wasn't organized communism. Sometimes if you're of a certain age, you'll remember when communists were the big bad guys. This isn't some sort of or organized socialism or anything like this. This was just pure spirit-inspired love for each other. And so if someone saw someone else in need, they gave and met that need. And I gotta say, I've seen this happen so many times in our congregation. So many times, even this past year. You all don't know about the things that I've seen, because people who give in godly ways often keep their giving quiet. And I often get to be in the blessed role of facilitating the gift so it remains anonymous. But I see the Spirit of God moving on the hearts of people in our congregation to give their money, to give of themselves, to help people who are in need, time and time again. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is part of His church. Christian fellowship is more than friendship, although friendship is awesome. Don't give up on friendship. Christian fellowship is more than social time together, although social time is fun, and then we throw axes on the 21st of October. Christian fellowship is more than that. Christian fellowship is all of us coming together with a common purpose, that is, to be the body of Christ for the benefit of the world we're living in, where we work together through worship and in service in order to meet needs and to share in the profit that comes when we serve together. Many people experience loneliness in our world. I'm wrapping it up now. There's a lot of loneliness in our world. I see a lot of it. I hear a lot of it. People, there are charts. I won't get into that now. I'm wrapping it up. I think if you think seriously, you'll recognize that there's a lot of people who are lonely and who are, or if you listen to country music, who are lonesome and who, sorry, bad joke, who experience this feeling of being alone, which truly is a type of hell, this being separated from other people. Christian fellowship is the antidote to that. Coming together and being in common under the inspiration of the Spirit is one of the most important ways that we can alleviate the pain of loneliness in this world. The answer is not just for new friends or new social events, but it's to come together on a deeper level. So I invite you, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have blessed us. You've blessed us in so many ways. You've given us
everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, you meet our needs and we love you. You see the loneliness that so many people wrestle with. You see the pain that it brings. So I pray that, Spirit of God, you would speak to our hearts right now as we pause and think and meditate. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and share with us what it would mean for us to be more committed to fellowship, more committed to holding things in common and working together for a common purpose. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to where you would lead us so we might be more mature and follow you more closely. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.